So I don't know how many of you are like me and you struggle to remember things. I won't force you to raise your hand because that's kind of self-conscious thing could be. But it wasn't just since I've had kids, it isn't just because I have gray hairs. It started long before all of that. When I was in high school, I would travel to different parts of the country, just doing part of a youth evangelism teams and just going to like encourage, build up Christians in different parts of the country, be built up myself, and to be a witness for God in those places. And I'd gone to Utah once and came back and discovered I had left my dress shoes and my guitar tuner at someone's house where I had stayed. And I was like, oh, shoot, what am I going to do? Well, I called the host and said, hey, I think I left my things. They're like, yeah, you sure did. We'll put them in the mail. No problem. My parents are just like, oh. Like, they just want some natural consequences for me, right? And all these people are just helping me out. Some might say it's a miracle, but it's not really, because that's not what miracles are, right? They're just really kind people doing very good things, going above and beyond. And that's different than what miracles actually are. And miracles come at just the right time. And miracles are sometimes are tricky things to talk about. Something that a lot of people want to deny, mostly because we don't know what to make sense of it, and we don't want to be taken advantage of. And sometimes miracles are defined as things that they aren't. And people lump miracles in or under that umbrella definition of just amazing things that happen when they're not exactly miraculous. And so the things that are miraculous then get diminished a little bit more. And as if that weren't enough, sometimes miracles, maybe a lot of times miracles, especially in a city like Ann Arbor, it doesn't line up with what happens logically. And miracles become much more easier to dismiss as superstition than something that's real. And so we have this issue of miracles before us. But God uses miracles as signs. God uses miracles as signs, as demonstrations of his power. And God always accompanies a sign with a word. Now, I've done some looking in Scripture, and it's not extensive on this particular subject, but every miracle I can think of, God always accompanies with a word. He never just lets the miracle go unexplained. There's always a word that accompanies it. And so we see God doing these miraculous things at just the right time. Paul writes about it this way in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. He says this, "For while we were still powerless, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us," right? Christ didn't wait for you to get it right or to be good enough. While you were still lost, while you and I were both, we were all dead in our sins, we brought nothing to the table for God except how broken we were. That's when Jesus died for you. That's when Jesus died for me. And so we're reflecting on this theme at just the right time in conjunction with Kairos. Now, Kairos is a word that comes to us from the Greeks. They viewed time in two different ways. One is Chronos, right? Or in English, how we anglicize that, we pronounce it Chronos, right? So Chronos, however you pronounce it. That's linear time, like sequential time. That's where we live, right? So you can acknowledge it, you can plan for it, you can ignore it, but whatever you do with it, you are aware of it. You're aware of this linear time. But then they also notice that something else happens with time. Things happen at just a right time. Just it's almost like something breaking through, like an arrow shot precisely center target, the center of a target. And it's so powerful. It happens in just the right way. It actually breaks through the target. And it's that sense of Kairos that the writers of the New Testament use. Like when Mark writes at the beginning of his gospel Jesus says the time has come, repent and believe the good news. That time word for time there is kairos, right? So it's the sense of God breaking through at just the right time in only a way that he can. And so miracles make known the presence and power of God, but it never points to itself, right? God always accompanies miracles with a word. And the word works what God wills. Now, what is the will of God? You can look in this in a few different places in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but essentially, God's will is that all would be saved. Not all will, but that is God's will, that all would be saved, that all would repent and come to a faith in Jesus, in the one he has sent. And so as we think about God's kairos, how he uses time to move the mission forward, in this series, we're going to look at the first five miracles and the first five messages in the book of Acts. It's a little out of sequence if you're used to following the church here and kind of the story, because all right, we just did Christmas, and Jesus was baptized not that long ago, or maybe it'd be this Sunday. So we're going a little out of sequence with that. We're jumping right to what the apostles are doing. And why are we doing that? Because God is launching a church. And he's launching a church at this time, in this place, for his reasons. And I'm not 100% certain on all those reasons, but I know one of them is to build up fellow believers in the faith. And just as important, if not more important, is to reach our neighbors with the love and the word God has for you. That is for them too. And so we're looking at the first five miracles, first five messages in the book of Acts. The first one is Pentecost, right? We read that reading earlier, Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit comes, and how God always accompanies a sign with a word, and what that means for such a time as this. So if you think about that reading in Pentecost, right, there's no healings in Acts chapter 2. Nobody's raised from the dead. No prisoners are set free. But what does happen? 3,000 people or more repent. 3,000 sinners are forgiven. 3,000 homes are never the same. Because God uses a word and a sign to break through at just the right time. And so this sense of kairos is for nations, the nations gathered in Jerusalem on that day. It's for neighbors, the neighbors who live in Jerusalem on that day. It's for our neighbors too, for this nation and for you. And so God broke through at that moment. God breaks through at this moment. God is in every moment breaking through everything that deceives or misleads us into despair or false faith and other darkness that seeks to imprison your soul. In every moment, God is breaking through to free us into a life of mission. And those are the two things I want you to remember today, that kairos moments bring freedom and that God sets you free for a life on mission. So kairos moments bring freedom, and God sets you free for a life on mission. So as we think about that, let's take a look at three people. God's kairos moments bring freedom. We see this in three ways in this reading. How God breaks through to Peter, God breaks through to the crowd, and God breaks through to you. So God breaks through to Peter. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Read through that real quick. You can read it on your bulletin. You can open an app, a Bible if you brought it, or if there's one sitting next to you, or you can read it on the screen. Wherever you have it, if you feel comfortable reading aloud with me at the same time, 1, 2, 3. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's leave that up there for a minute. So what this means is there were lots of people gathered in Jerusalem that day, because the day of Pentecost, in Jewish culture, it's the day they celebrate God giving the law, the Ten Commandments and more commandments, to Moses, right? So they're celebrating what God gave to Moses. That's why they're gathered, why so many people are gathered in Jerusalem so soon after the Passover, right? So Passover happened a couple months before, right? That's when everything happened with Jesus, his suffering, death, and resurrection. A little bit later, Jesus ascended into heaven, and now he told them to wait for the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. And this time, the disciples actually listen. And so they're gathered in Jerusalem, waiting for whatever, however God is going to make the Spirit known to them. And it happens. And this is, the Spirit works in many different ways, but some of his signature ways are wind and fire. And he uses the sound of wind and the appearance of fire in this place. And Peter is among them on this day, and the crowd begins to hear them declaring the gospel in their own languages. And I don't know how they equate that with being drunk, but that's where they go with it. So whatever, but that means for their culture. And Peter stands up and says, guys, it's only 10 in the morning. Like, we're not drunk. Like, what you're seeing is something that God, what you're hearing is something that God foretold long ago. And it's finally coming to pass. And here's the thing you need to know about Peter. Peter is the perfect one to be addressing that crowd at that time. And some of you may know who Peter is. You know his story. Some of you may not. And if you're not familiar with Peter and his story, you can look through the books, the four books that come right before the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The book of Luke was written by a doctor named Luke who also wrote Acts. So this is, the book of Acts is kind of like the second half of that story. And in Luke specifically, we see Peter who, when he's speaking for the group of the apostles, he does all right. He confesses faith in Jesus. He speaks faithfully. He's good. But when he speaks for himself or on for his own things, that's usually when he opposes Jesus. Like one time he spoke, like Jesus prompted the disciples, like, who do you say I am? He's like, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the one we've been waiting for. And Jesus is like, oh, Peter, you have been blessed by God. Nobody showed you this but God. You are blessed by him. And then Jesus uses that to launch into it. He's like, all right, guys, so in this many weeks' time, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed and die. And Peter's like, Jesus, you got to stop talking that way. That's not how things go with the Messiah. And so he starts opposing Jesus. And Jesus calls this one, he just called him Peter. Now he calls him Satan. He says, get behind me, Satan, for you have in mind the things of men, not the things of God. Just like this crowd. This crowd is gathered in Jerusalem to observe a ritual. Now, some of them are observing it faithfully in the faith God has given them. Some are just doing it because this is what we do. This on Pentecost, we just gather in Jerusalem, like always, and that's what we do to remember what was good before. But God doesn't just gather us to remember what was good before. He gives us a future and a hope, and Peter brings that to this crowd. A little further back, Jesus, just further back than this event, before Jesus died, it was the night he was betrayed. Jesus warned Peter that he would deny him and that all the other disciples would abandon him. And of course, Peter's like, Lord, I would never do that to you. I would never betray you. I would never deny you. And yet, if you know the story of Jesus and Peter, you know what happens later that night. That is exactly how Jesus describes it. And then when Jesus rises from the dead, like, it's great, but it's not so great if you're the one that denied Jesus three times. It's not so great if you're the one that abandoned Jesus in his moment of need. And so Jesus appears to Peter and the disciples in that locked room, and he speaks a word of peace to them. He restores them. John chapter 21 talks about how Jesus and Peter, and Jesus sits down with Peter specifically and restores him. So Peter knows what it's like to go against God, to go against Jesus, and he knows what it's like to be restored. And in this moment, on this Pentecost moment, where the Holy Spirit has drenched these people with his power and his presence, Peter knows what it's like to be filled by the Spirit. He is the perfect one to address this crowd. And so he does. He lets them know it's not because people are drunk, that it's because of God keeping his promises, God being faithful, that they're hearing all of this happen and seeing all of this happen. And so that takes us, it all builds to this moment in verse 36, where Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified." So at one time, in the same moment, he's like saying, look, this is who Jesus is, and you killed him, and it's all your fault. That's a pretty bold move, right? And one you would only take if the Spirit is leading you. Like, I am not coming here to condemn you. That is not my job today. That may happen because of what you hear of what God is speaking through his word. It's funny just sometimes how pastors speak, and we think we're delivering such sweet gospel, but depending on someone else's experience, what I think is sweet gospel is a harsh word of condemnation. I think it's something that is bringing people together, and it falls on a heart that's not ready for it, or that has an opposite experience. And instead of drawing them in, it actually pushes them further away. And so what we intend with our words, we pray happens, but we can't control how it's received, right? That is something the Spirit does, this something the Spirit brings about in you, something the Spirit brings about in this crowd. And so Peter speaks a bold word, praying that it will do his work, and it does. God breaks through. He has a kairos moment with this crowd. And so Peter called their sin what it is. That's what Jesus taught Peter how to do. Jesus called Peter out on his sin and restored him. Peter is calling this crowd out on their sin, but he doesn't leave them there. But in that moment, in that breakthrough, the crowd is very aware of their sin, and they don't know what to do. And they articulate it in the words we have in verse 38. They say, let's go to 37. There we go. Now, when they heard this, the crowd, they were cut to the heart, and Peter and all the rest of the apostles said, they say to them, "Brothers, what should we do?" They believe, they accept that they're the ones that killed Jesus, that they're the ones that killed God's Messiah. They believe that word. And again, Peter's the right one to do it because he knows his guilt is right there with the crowds. Only he knows that Jesus has taken that guilt away. For the crowd, it still remains. Sometimes when we come into church, when we come into a gathering like this, we know we're forgiven. We know that, like, that's a thing, but it's really, really hard to believe. And so these next words are for the crowd at that time, for sure. But they're for you as well. What should we do? Verse 38. Peter doesn't hesitate. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is what God does. He calls our sin what it is. And we'll have that experience in just a moment after our message, to call our sins what they are. But he doesn't leave us stuck in our sin. He reminds us that he has already paid for our sins. He's already set us free. And so God brings you again to this place to remind you that Jesus has died for your sins one time for all the sins of all the world, to set you free from them so you don't have to live in them anymore. And Peter's direction to the crowd is the same for us. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. for the forgiveness of sins, that you may receive the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens in baptism. And if you have been baptized, you get to remember that work God has done with you. Now, I got to tell you, I was 8 days old. I do not remember being baptized. I see pictures. I see like those really old pictures, like from the 80s on cameras before they were digital, right? And like they were the square pictures, right? And the color's starting to fade a little bit. And my mom and dad's like physical photo albums, right? I see like how people used to dress back then, right? And I remember some of the clothes my mom dressed me in back then. Anyway, I don't remember that happening, but I see that it happened. I believe the word of my parents that it happened. And more importantly, most importantly, because this is the only thing that really matters, I believe God's word that he spoke over me in that moment. And Peter is bringing that to this crowd. And he's bringing you that reminder too, whether you remember it happening or not. If it happened, God spoke his word over you for the forgiveness of your sins and so that you would have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. God breaks through the crowd and changes their lives forever. Repent, believe, be baptized. And God breaks through to you. Well, maybe it's happening today for the first time. Maybe it happened when you were 8 days old. Maybe it happened a little more recently than that. But here's the thing. Like, God doesn't do things just once, right? He keeps breaking through. We have a Kairos moment that we're seizing on here in Peter, but it wasn't just one moment, right? It was the Holy Spirit having that breakthrough with the disciples gathered in the one room. It was the Holy Spirit breaking through the words of Peter that were actually the words of God breaking through into the hearts of that crowd, adding 3,000 to their number that day. 3,000 people or more were baptized. 3,000 households. Jesus calls your sin what it is. The Spirit works forgiveness within you and within us. And that's another thing why we confess our sins together. Not to just kind of blanketly cover, like, let's just make sure. No, it's truly confessing our sins as a collection of human individuals and a human community. Because we sin all the time. And God is the only one that has what we need to set us free from our sin. And so God comes into this place and he forgives our sin. The Spirit works forgiveness within you, within us. And God through his word, through the Spirit, is changing your lives forever. Kairos moments set you free. Kairos moments lead you to lives on mission. And that's why God sets us free, to live a new life, to live on mission with him. Acts chapter 2, verse 39. For the promise is for you. Woo, that's good. But it's not just for you. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. So it's not just everybody gathered here today, not just the ones that are near, but it's those that are far too, whether it's far by distance or far by relationship. It could be somebody that lives on the other side of the street from this place, but maybe they are far from God or far from us in relationship, and it's God bringing them together. It's this promise that's for us and for them. It's for all of us. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Where or what did God bring about with one word? Think about that. What has God brought about with one word? Think about the beginning of this story. And I mean the very beginning, like the Genesis beginning of this story. What did God bring about with one word? He brought about light. He brought about life. Everything that is good. Jesus in the Gospels brings freedom from everything that seeks to break and spoil everything good. That's what we bring, the things that break and spoil everything good. But God, Jesus brings about within you something new, something different. And perhaps today, this morning, it's not a Kairos moment for you. You had breakthroughs before, maybe, or maybe you haven't had any yet, and you're still waiting for God to break through. Perhaps for you today, I mean, living out on the mission of God is a thing, it's a real thing, but it's not happening for you. For you today, God is silent. I want you to hear this. God is at work in the silence. Between Genesis and Exodus, the first two books in the Bible, there's a gap of 400 years. There's no prophecy, no history recorded, a gap of 400 years. And that's not the only gap there is in Scripture. Between the last book in what we call the Old Testament and the first book in the New Testament, what we call the New Testament, there's another gap of 400 years where God has sent all his prophets who were killed. And then he left a gap of 400 years where there's no prophets sent until John and then followed quickly by Jesus. God works in the silence. He's not absent. He's at work. God, because in the silence, even in the silence, God is on mission to provide for a nation that would be Israel in Exodus, right? God's people, at the end of Genesis, Jacob, Israel, and all his family relocate to Egypt where there's food, where there's plenty. God provides for them there. And there they stay and grow into a nation, one that is feared. And later, at the end of the Old Testament story of Israel, they're taken away into exile to be brought back, but they're still living under a foreign ruler. There's still oppression of God's people. And then there's a silence. So in plenty, as the nation is growing, in exile, as the nation is suffering, when God is silent, he is still on mission. He is still living and active. Even in the silence, God works so that they would thrive. Even in the silence, God is on mission for you. So, if for you, God is silent today, remember what he has already said. Remember what he has already promised. I believe that's one reason we have the book of the Psalms. Well, we have scriptures in general, but the book of Psalms in particular. If you read through the Psalms, you read about people who are suffering, people for whom God is silent. They start out some of those Psalms, "Where are you, God? How long will you be silent? How long will you leave me in my suffering?" And at the end of every single one of those Psalms, they lead their own souls to remember the goodness of God in the land of the living, to wait for the Lord, to be strong and let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. So they use different precise words, but all of them make the same move. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of silence, God is not absent. God is with you at work. And he's given you promises to believe, to hold on to get you through these difficult times. And if for you, God did break through today, if God had a Kairos moment with you today, take joy. Rejoice in it. Be grateful for what God has given you, that he's stirring in you this promise today, this Kairos moment in you, and that it's not just for you. It's for you. It's for those you live with. It's for those you live near, for those with whom you are close relationally, and those who are far away from you. Maybe there are friendships. It seems like sin is too much to overcome it. God has a word for you, for them. This is where we get to something else about miracles. There's a story about Afanye Chinadozie. He's a Nigerian young man who was part of a healing ministry since about the age of 7. And he came to the United States for college in 2009. And he was shocked and kind of discouraged about the lack of spiritual experiences or the discomfort people have talking about spiritual experiences like miracles. And from the age of 7, Ifeanyi Chinedozie was part of a healing ministry. Jesus appeared to him and called him to begin to heal people. And so from the age of 7, this is what he was doing in Nigeria. And in high school, he tells a story about how in high school, a family came to him. Their mother was on her deathbed, and they sought him to come with them and to heal her. And he couldn't make that journey for whatever reason, I'm not quite sure. But for whatever reason, he couldn't go, so he got a jar of olive oil, blessed it, and he says this prayer over it. He says, I lifted up and said, Father, let this represent me and be unto this girl and her family as their faith has demanded in the name of Jesus Christ. And he says, they didn't thank me. They just rushed out, and I thought, I don't have to go with them and be embarrassed. Whatever happens, happens. So this healer, the guy who's been healing in this healing ministry with Jesus, he didn't believe it was going to work. And yet he prayed in the name of Jesus. He heard later that the woman's daughter poured the whole bottle onto her while praying. The woman coughed and opened her eyes. The family gave a party to celebrate her recovery, where Dr. Chinedozie said he met her. God was faithful, even though this healer doubted. And this is how, when people say, Dr. Chinedozie says, when people go on to say that people were tempted to take credit for it, that his friends and family address him as a man of God, but he stresses that the woman's recovery proved he has no special powers, not even superhuman faith. He says this, quote, people say, God only works when you have faith, he told me. I don't think that's true. God sometimes overrides our unbelief and high-mindedness and proves himself to be God. He doesn't need our faith to be God. God is who he's going to be. He's already at work in this neighborhood, on mission, touching lives of people here. And guess what? He's already at work in the lives of people in your neighborhood, touching their lives. And now he is sending you back to those places, in your home, to your work, to your neighborhood, to be a light, to be a witness, to be the one that can say, maybe with some doubt, like Dr. Chinedozie did, but to still pray for those neighbors, to still be a witness and a light to those neighbors. God is breaking through in this moment to set you free to join him in his mission. Welcome to Emmaus. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word that gives us life, that works wonders in our midst and sets us free to follow you. God, help us to do that, to follow you in this life, in this church, in this neighborhood, in this city, in this world, in this moment, by your will, by your power, by your spirit. We pray. Amen.